You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, we read, "As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him," that's Jesus. "There were two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd demanded," some of your translations say, "rebuked them," or "warned them," or "told them," or "sternly told them." The crowd demanded that they keep quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Jesus stopped, called them, and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they said to him, "open our eyes." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they could see, and they followed him. As they were leaving Jericho. Let me show this to you on a map. And hang on, Kim, I've got it, so I want to do it. Let me show this to you on a map. Can you see this? Oh, I'm on the opposite side now. This is going to be hard. I got to go lefty here. All right, here we go. Over here, they've been up at Capernaum in the Sea of Galilee. You know that. And they've kind of wandered around a bit here. And you remember Jesus came on the other side of Jericho, and he was hanging out in that place where John was baptizing the people originally. That was probably around in this area somewhere. And then right now he's in Jericho. I'm trying to get my hand to go. There it is. And they're going to make their way to Jerusalem. Of course, this is his final trip to Jerusalem in the first visit, but he's in Jericho. And this is kind of a common theme. They're going to try to be there in time for the Passover. There's this large crowd with them, because oftentimes when Jesus was in public, there's a large crowd with him anyway. But there would have been already a large group of people coming down from the Galilee area, which is here. They would have come down, and they would have followed this route, largely because they're trying to avoid Samaria. A common thing is to go down through Jericho and then over to Jerusalem, and they would do this every year. And so there's this just mass of humanity following along with Jesus. It's the kind of journey that you would want to take with a lot of other people, because it's a long walk and it's nice to have company. It's also a hard walk. When you go from Jerusalem, or you go from Jericho to Jerusalem, Jericho's over here, and you can't see this. I'll put it in the recap, though. It's 720 feet below sea level. By the time you get to Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives here, it's 2,600 feet above sea level. So that's a difference of 3,300 feet of elevation. The Kidron Valley, and you know, of course, all these pictures that you see of the Temple Mount and that kind of stuff are all taken from the Mount of Olives, and they look across the Kidron Valley into the Temple Mount, which is Jerusalem, which is right here. Jerusalem is high. It's on top of seven mountains. It's surrounded by mountains, and so any direction you come at Jerusalem from, you always go up to Jerusalem. Now, I know Canadians are all messed up with their up and down, because every time somebody says something about Florida, they always go, "Well, you're coming down to Ottawa and you're going up to Florida." And I'm like, what are they doing in the schools here? It's all messed up. You need to send your kids to St. Timothy's, because there's up and then there's down. Anyway, but no matter which direction you come at Jerusalem from, you always go up. And so it's kind of a hard walk, and that change of elevation, 3,300 feet, is about 18 miles. So it takes anywhere from 6 to 8 hours. And of course, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan. So this is an area, this is a walk that's got a lot of bandits. And so you'd want to go with a lot of people. You'd want to have, you know, safety in numbers and so forth. So Matthew tells us, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. There were two blind men sitting by the road. Now, this is where things get interesting. Matthew says two blind men. Luke has a similar event in his gospel. It's all the same, except that he says there was one blind man. Mark, in his gospel, he gives us the name of the blind man. His name was Bartimaeus. And so they're obviously the same event in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but you've got this difference with how many people. Matthew says there's two, Mark says there's one, Luke says there's one, Mark gives his name Bartimaeus. Dr. Michael Lacona, in his book that came out last year, Why Are There Differences in the Gospels? What Can We Learn from Ancient Biography? He says that a common technique in biography in those days was called doubling, where some details are doubled in order to convey their importance or significance. Now, he gets this because of a study through Plutarch's biographies, where he tells the same stories, sometimes three or four times, from different perspectives based on who he's telling the story, who he's writing the biography of. There could be, you know, differences in the details of the events based on the biography he's telling. So you could have the same event being told three or four times by Plutarch, and then that's how you see these sort of techniques. And he says sometimes they'll double it in order to convey its importance or significance. Or sometimes two similar events are combined and abbreviated. And so Dr. Okona says, well, it's possible that's what's going on there. Maybe, maybe not. He goes on to say that another technique common in that day for biographers is called spotlighting. Where spotlighting is where the writer or the biographer will focus the attention on one person or event and ignore the rest of the details. He says that Mark is probably spotlighting Bartimaeus because he was known to the Christian community. That's why he names him. And so in spotlighting Bartimaeus, he ignores the presence of a second blind man because his attention is on telling Bartimaeus' story. This is interesting because C.H. Turner, who was an Anglican, wrote about this event in his commentary of Mark's gospel, and here's what he says, quote, "The story seems to be told throughout, more so perhaps than any other miracle recorded in Mark, from the point of view of the man healed." That's C.H. Turner, 1942. So this seems like what's going on. Mark is spotlighting Bartimaeus and ignoring the second blind man. Dr. Lacona goes on to say that scholars believe that Luke uses Mark as his source material for the event because the sequence of events before this miracle are identical to Mark. This would explain why Luke has only one blind man. Remember, Luke wasn't there. And so he makes it clear in his introduction to the gospel that he's carefully researched these events. So that explanation, this is just me, that explanation seems plausible to me. Because out of the three guys, we know for sure Matthew was there. He was one of the 12 disciples and he witnessed the event firsthand. So Matthew says, there's two. The other detail that can seem problematic is that both Matthew and Mark say that this healing happened as Jesus was leaving Jericho. Luke says that Jesus encountered the blind man on the way into Jericho. And the question is, well, which was it? The commentators of the ESV Study Bible give us probably they give us the two most popular possibilities. They write, it is possible that Matthew and Mark refer to the new Jericho and Luke to the old Jericho nearby or vice versa. Let me show you what they're talking about on a map. And this is from Google Maps, Google Satellite. Google says that it's about a 30-minute walk from Jericho out to tell Jericho. You're like, what are you talking about, tell Jericho? Well, tell Jericho, tell is the archaeological dig of the old Jericho that was destroyed in the time of Joshua. And so they're saying, well, which Jericho is it? You know, because there's two. The ESV Study Bible continues and says, another possibility is that the blind men cried out to Jesus first as he was entering the city, but he did not respond and heal them until he was leaving the city. Since none of the accounts tells us everything about the event, this may simply reflect the selection of different details about the event by the different gospel writers. None of the accounts tells us everything about the event, which of course is true. The Bible doesn't always tell us what we want to know, but it does always tell us what we need to know. What do we need to know? Well, let's remember the main point of Matthew's gospel. His main point is to teach us to observe everything that Jesus commanded. Through his gospel, he is making disciples. And if we will read and apply ourselves to understand and to what's written here, we'll become that fully formed, mature disciple of Jesus Christ. So the details that Matthew includes are significant to that objective, making disciples. So what do we need to know about being a disciple? This event, the healing of the two blind men, happens right on the heels of a significant conversation that Jesus has had with his disciples about the greatest in the kingdom, the one that's the servant or the slave of all. And here they are, now part of this crowd leaving Jericho, all on their way to Jerusalem, no doubt for the feast, and they encounter two blind men sitting by the road. Many have assumed that they were begging, and that is probably true. They were blind, can't see. And when you're blind, when you have one sense that doesn't work, your other senses become more important. The brain, you know, of course, gets all of its information about the world through the five senses, which are, you know, taste, touch, smell, hearing, and sight. And when there's no sight, often, not all the time, but often, hearing becomes the primary way that that person will experience the world. So every day, from morning till night, interacting with the world through sound. These guys don't see the crowd coming. They hear the crowd. They hear the clomp of the feet. They hear the swish of the clothes. They hear the sound of the voices. They hear the sound of the children. They hear the noise of the families. They hear the noise of the carts, of the animals, of this particular crowd. And they would know what kind of crowd it was based on the sound that the crowd made. You see, what do you mean? Well, a funeral procession sounds different than a wedding procession, or at least it should. You know, it shouldn't be happy at the funeral and then sad. You know what I mean? There should be a difference in the sound. You know, you should be able to go, oh, I know what's going on there, you know, kind of thing. Merchants, a caravan of merchants have a totally different sound, kind of a unique sound. And even this sort of typical crowd every year making the journey from Galilee down to Jericho over to Jerusalem for the feast would have its own kind of sound and its own kind of imprint. They would go, okay, I know what time of year it is. And so there they are, sitting by the side of the road, probably begging and listening. There's some stuff I want to know about these guys. I want to know, how old were they? How long have they been blind? Were they local to Jericho, or were they like, you know, from somewhere else and they made their way to Jericho because that's the best place to go, you know, because you're blind? Where was their family? What kind of occupation did they have? What was their education? How were they raised? How did they grow up? None of these things were told. All we know is that they were blind, sitting by the road. What kind of life do you have as a blind person in 32 AD in Jericho, sitting by the road? What kind of life is that? You gotta think about this for a minute. There's an aspect to reality that they can't grasp because they're blind. There's a part of the world, there's a part of reality, there's a part of the way that things work that they don't know and that they don't understand because they're missing that one sense, that one way of bringing into their brain what's going on. They have no idea what it is when somebody is staring at them or making faces at them or approaching them. If it was from birth, they've never seen their mother's face. They've never seen the change of expression in her face between joy and sadness and frustration and anger and tiredness. They've never been able to read anybody's body language. They're affected by all these things, but they can't see it coming. They can't anticipate it. They can't prepare for it. They're completely unprepared for so much of what's happening in reality and what's happening in the world. They only can perceive these things by the other senses. And so in the case of like their mom, they can perceive how she's doing because of the sound of her voice. Or maybe her footsteps or her actions. No concept of colors. Everybody talks about them, but how do you explain colors to somebody that's never seen them? What are stars? How do you explain stars? What do you mean that a bird can fly? And how is that different from a butterfly? How can a flower radiate so much beauty that it captivates your attention? What do you mean that you can just stare into a fire for hours? Life is all around them. True reality is all around them. Others can navigate it smooth. Others can navigate it easy. But these guys have a distinct disadvantage, and they need help. And the core question inside of their heart and their mind has to be, what am I missing out on? What is it that I can't see? And then, of course, the accompanying question is always why. Notice how Matthew tells us what happened. He says, when they heard, all of life processed through the ears, when they heard that Jesus was passing by. How did they hear that Jesus was passing by? Matthew doesn't tell us. He leaves us in the dark about these details. It's interesting. We're made to feel the way that they feel. We don't know. How did they hear? Let's just kind of put ourselves there. That crowd had to sound different than any other crowd that had ever come through that way. Because Jesus was in the crowd. Something had to be different. The sound had to be different. I can't see what's different, but I can tell, hey, something's going on. Something's different. Something's unique this time. This isn't like any other day. This isn't like every other Sunday. This isn't like every other year at this time. This is a different thing. What makes this different? Who knows what's going on? Who knows why this is so different? Tell me what's going on. Who can see what's happening? When they heard that Jesus was passing by. Now, there's a name. Now, there's a name that has some notoriety. There's a name that they must have heard about. Matthew chapter 9, there's two blind guys that get healed in a house. Jesus heals them. He's healed lots of blind people. He's at the end of his 3-year ministry. He's healed lots of blind people. No doubt that they've heard about that. They have to have heard about all the miracles. They have to have heard about all the blind people here healed. They have to have heard that every single person that ever made it to Jesus was healed. Isn't it interesting? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing. They don't need to see it. They just need to hear it. Hear about it. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, and he was passing by, he was going to be gone soon. Think about these guys. Jesus is passing by? Well, where is he? Which direction do I face? How can I get his attention? Is he close? Is he far? Is he in the middle? Is he in the front? Is he in the back? Where is he? It just, the way you read this story, it's just like, it just seems like it was in a flash. They hear Jesus is passing by, and it's in this flash. Faith mixes with the opportunity, and they stop listening and they start shouting, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Where is he? I can't see him. Where is he at? Which way do I face? How far is he? I don't know any of these things. I just know I want to get his attention. He's close by. And man, if in my mind I'm going, if there's anybody that knows how to use sound to get somebody's attention, these guys have got to be a master of sound. You know, they've got to have been able to go, I don't know exactly what kind of sound we got to make. We're just going to go right over everybody, you know, kind of thing. And we're just going to dominate the soundscape, you know. And it must be what happened because it must be because the crowd is like, you need to be quiet. You know, it's demanding these guys to be quiet. You got to be quiet, you know. You think about the role of the crowd, and the crowd is always the same, man. The crowd is never our friend, always our enemy. The crowd will always discourage you. Faith in Christ. The crowd's message is, be quiet. You're not important. You know, the crowd's saying that to everybody. You know that. Crowd says that to everybody. Crowd says, you're not important. There's something wrong with you. You're more of a problem than a help. You're not worth the time. You're not worth loving. You're not worth protecting. You're a drain on society. You're a problem. Be quiet. You'll pay for this. Who do you think you are? He doesn't care about you. Nobody cares about you. You don't have what it takes to be part of this. That's what makes the next statement so outstanding, because faith mixing with the opportunity, and then there's this element of desperation. I don't care what the crowd thinks. I don't care what the crowd wants. A crowd has never been my friend. A crowd's never going to be my friend. And we read, they cried out all the more. Oh, if I'm getting some pushback, it must be because I'm making a difference. They cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Where is he at? Which direction should I face? Is someone going to hit me? Is someone going to assault me? Will I get in trouble? Is he really there? I got nothing to lose. I got nothing to lose. I've heard he's compassionate. I've heard he's gentle. I've heard everybody that comes to him gets healed. This is the only chance we got to get his attention. I don't care about the money anymore. And then to me, this is to me, the two most incredible words in the whole event. Jesus stopped. Think about what that sounded like. What did that sound like? There's the crowd. There's the noise of the voices. There's the clump of the feet. There's the swish of the clothes. There's the jingle of different things that people are carrying. There's the carts. There's the animals. There's the kids. There's the families. There's this whole noise. And out over all that noise, these two guys just kind of yelling in all kinds of directions. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. They're just yelling, yelling, yelling. And then when Jesus stops walking, Jesus stops. Everybody in the crowd is watching him. Their eyes are on him. He stops walking, and the whole crowd stops, and there's just hush that has to go across the whole crowd. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? In my mind, I just see it. You know, the guys are they're yelling, and they're like, Lord, have mercy on me, Son of David. I just see the hush of the crowd happening kind of mid-sentence. You know, when you're like singing, and nobody else is singing, and you're just like, you're all by yourself, you know? You're like, oh, you just kind of that kind of moment. It's just massive crowd, massive noise, and then this hush, and Son of David. And he stopped. And for the crowd, it's like a tennis match, you know. What's going to happen? If you're the blind guy, if you're the blind people, you're crying out, you're crying out, and then there's this hush, and he stops. What's going on now? What just happened? He called them. What did that sound like? The hush, the noise is gone, their own voice calling out. At that point in the sound, it's just them. And then you hear this one voice coming out, and it's calling them. Wonder what the sound of Jesus' voice was like to those guys. Did they hear love in that voice? Did they hear tenderness in that voice? Did they hear strength? That was the voice that spoke the world into existence. I'm told that by what Jesus did here, by stopping and then calling them, is incredibly kind for a blind person. Because a moving target is a real problem for a blind person. It's this cruel game of Marco Polo. Jesus stops, and then from that still place, he calls them. He already knows the need. He's responding to the need, as if to say, hey, listen, you're looking for me, I'm right here. I'm not going to move. You can come and find me. You know, it was the same for the leper. Very first healing in Matthew, you remember, what did he do for the leper? He touched him. How many years had it been since somebody touched him? Jesus touches him. For the deaf and the mute man, he put his fingers in his ears, put his finger on the tip, on the tip of his tongue, and then he made all these motions and sounds with his mouth, you know, almost like charades to say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray up to heaven. I'm going to pray, and you're going to be healed. The tenderness and the grace of Jesus, just meeting people exactly where they are and meeting them in need, communicating with them in a way that they can understand and the way that they can comprehend. Man, this is our Savior. This is Jesus. And then listen to the words that came out of that voice, out of that mouth, across the space in between the two of them, and into the ears of these blind men. Listen to the words. They're the words of a servant. What do you want me to do for you? Man, that is carte blanche. What do you want me to do for you? The King of the universe, God of all creation, God in the flesh on a mission to save the world, an appointment with the cross. He stops. And he's standing there. And he has the words of a servant in his mouth. What do you want me to do for you? That's true greatness. You say, well, Andy, you know, like, that's his mission, is to help people. Hey, no, listen. If you've been paying attention to Matthew's gospel, he's thinking about the cross. He's talked about it three times now with his disciples. He's trying to share his heart with the guys. Say, listen, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And they're missing him each time. He talks about it. They're missing him. It's on his heart. It's on his mind. The garden is up ahead of him. Not my will, but your will be done. But listen, we can't miss this. He stops because of their cry for mercy. I have to say this. I wish I didn't have to say this, but it's true. We have to say this. Notice that it is a cry for mercy. Their faith is not in what he will do. Their faith is not in what his promises are from the Old Testament. Their faith is in who he is, Lord, Son of David. And their request is not a demand, it's a request for mercy. I'm asking for help. You don't owe me. You don't have to. It's not that you promised. It's, I know who you are. Can you help me? Will you help me? Listen, don't act like a spoiled child with God. Don't make demands. You're not going to get his attention that way. You'll get his attention by recognizing the truth of who he is and then asking for your help. He doesn't owe you or I anything. It's out of the abundance of his love, out of his heart for you and for me, that he moves and he works inside of our lives. This is the relationship that he wants with you and I. It's a relationship based on love. He says to them, what do you want me to do for you? And their answer is, it's like, you know, we read it like, you know, we're getting a check mark next to it. You know, okay, I read the Bible today. You know, and of course they prayed, Lord, open up our eyes. But that's not the surprising thing there. You know, the surprising thing there is that they didn't say, can we sit on the right and on the left in your kingdom? Because that's the conversation that happened just before. They got a whole different set of desires, and it's very much life. It's not the life to come. It's very much this life. It is very much temporary. Matthew, here's what Matthew's doing. Matthew is making sure that we as disciples of Jesus Christ see this is the example, this is the object lesson, this is the visual aid. This is the illustration of greatness. This is a servant leader. Our example is Jesus, the servant leader, standing there going, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, open our eyes. What would you say if he asked you that question this morning? What would you say? These guys say, open our eyes. Let's see what's really going on. I want to see and know what I can't see and know naturally. I want to comprehend what's real. I want to see my mother's face. I want to see the bars, the birds, the stars, the colors. I want to see what you've made. Open our eyes. Each one of these phrases are just... they say that. Matthew says, it was obvious what happened. Moved with compassion. That's Jesus. Guys, let's never forget that the God that we serve is a God that is full of compassion. He is not distant. He is not uninvolved. He is not indifferent. He is present. He is engaged. He is emotionally involved. Listen, that bleeding heart of empathy that you wish you didn't have is actually Christ-like. It should not be despised. There is suffering in this world, and the right response is compassion and empathy. Tears are appropriate. Action based on it is appropriate. Some of us have just developed a calloused heart, a hard heart towards people in suffering. And we don't get any points for that. It's right to have a soft heart towards people. Our hearts are supposed to be moved with compassion for the 14-year-old girl sitting on the street begging. It's not right. Our hearts are supposed to be moved with compassion for the group of people that are afraid of being killed by a policeman. For anyone suffering, Jesus is moved with compassion. He sees suffering. He's not indifferent. He was moved with compassion, and Jesus touched their eyes. Listen, guys, Jesus is still moved with compassion for people, and he is still touching people. We are his body. We, the church, are his body. We're his hands. We're his feet. We're his voice in the world. That compassion and that empathy is probably from the Lord in your heart. It's because he wants to do something. It may be very well that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is desiring to work a miracle through you, through your touch. Paul says in Acts chapter 26, verses 15 through 18, about when Jesus visited him there on the road to Damascus. He says that Jesus told him, quote, "I am sending you to them," that's the Gentiles, "to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness into light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me." He was saying, Paul, I'm sending you. You're part of my body, and I'm going to do it to open up people's eyes. Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately, they could see. What's the first thing they saw? When their eyelids open and all of a sudden light made its way. It's a miracle to think about. This is just a miracle to think about. Light makes its way through the cornea into the pupil. The brain all of a sudden activating the muscles around the lens to bring in the focus. So that when the light comes and bounces off the back of the retina, automatically being changed into chemicals, into electrical pulses transmitted by the optic nerve at the back of the eye. This is just unbelievable that we can see anything. Back of the optic nerve and then up into the brain, and the brain all of a sudden, the brain recognizes all these things. Have you ever watched one of these little babies when they're learning how to look? You can tell that their vision changes in distance. I was playing with one of the babies over here during worship, and it just kind of going like this. And just watching, the whole time they're like, on the blanket. There's the brain going, what is this strange thing that's going on back here? This is the miracle of the thing. All of a sudden is that their brain already knows, oh, that's a person, that's a plant, that's a grass, that's this. All this brand new information just exploding in the brain. What was that like? All of a sudden, shapes, colors. Oh, that's a blue sky. that's what people look like. Oh, that's what hair looks like. That's what those clothes, oh, look at that sound. Oh, that makes that sound. That makes that noise. Oh, that face, I never saw that voice coming out of that face, you know, kind of thing. You know what I mean? Just, you know. What did they see? It had to be Jesus. Just, did the one watch the other one, Jesus touching the other one's eyes? Or did he just, they both look up, you know? Did Jesus stand there for a minute? Was it his face that just filled their brain? The first thing they saw, it's his face. Did he smile? Did he motion to them to follow him? Or did he just touch their eyes and then turn around and keep walking? And it was the disciples that were going. I don't know what they saw. It's not important what they saw. You know what's important? It's what they did. And what they did was they followed him. Is there anything else that you should do? Is there any other legitimate competing priority in all of life? True greatness. Jesus stopped. He was on his way to the cross. It's the most important appointment. Can't miss it. But he stopped. He called. What do you want me to do for you? Moved passion. Touches him. We have got to grab the heart of Jesus. We have got to grab on the Holy Spirit in this world. We make what's going to happen in the future, make a lot of presumptions about what's going to happen tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that. We make a lot of presumptions about what our life is going to be like in 2 years or in 3 years or in 1 year or 5 years. Lots of presumptions. But Jesus, in a few minutes, completely changed these two men's lives. He didn't have to. He didn't need to. He had compassion. And you know what he's asking us to do? Did he make his... Peter. And took up the world. Leave behind world discounts. Two guys that the world has no time for and no use for is a nuisance for. Jesus is moved with compassion for them. He's still doing that today. He's still doing that kind of thing. He wants Father, Lord, for the you are not distant, you are not cold, but you are close. You're near. And you have grace and you have power to help. Lord, some of us here today have been listening to the crowd instead of listening to the truth about who you are. Some of us have been intimidated by the crowd into being quiet. Not actually making a contact, Lord, with you. Father, I pray that they would be encouraged today. There is a Savior. There is a Lord. His name is Jesus, and you can contact him. Lord, for some of us here today, we've had a hard, calloused heart towards people, certain kinds of people in society. Lord, we need that fresh reminder that you are a servant to all. We need to be a servant to all. Lord, some of us just need the reminder that you want to move and you want to do things and that your heart is still full of compassion for people. And that if we're willing, Lord, trust your spirit, you can do amazing things. Thank you for that reminder. And Lord, thank you for the reminder that you're not indifferent to the trials and the suffering of this life. You care about these things. Lord, we love you. We're looking forward to your soon return. We're looking forward to when every blind eye will be opened and every ear will hear, and the lame will walk, and the confused will be straightened out. You will wipe away every tear, and we will see you face to face, Lord, very soon. We're looking forward to that day. Our hearts cry out, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Evgeny Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.